I hope you find the message today to be spiritually uplifting and to fill you throughout the week. May God bless you as you listen to His Word.
Our scripture reading today comes from the book of Acts, chapter 9, verses 1 through 9. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus. So if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The reply came, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, because they heard the voice, but saw no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word.
Thank you, Donna. Appreciate the reading. The scripture tells us about the early days of Saul, who, as you know, became Paul. When I read the scripture, I think about a lot of us who don't always get it. At first we may think that Saul was a villain. We say, oh man, the guy was a bad guy. He was killing Christians. But you know, he really wasn't unlike us. And let me tell you why. Because I think that it's pretty important that we see ourselves within this scripture. You see, Saul sees himself as a good guy trying to protect the faith. Have you ever done that? Saul loves God and wants to eradicate anything that, in his view, dishonors God. Do you go against people because of your view, not the view of Jesus Christ? In this case, that means the Jews and the movement around Jesus were bad. His disciples, anybody who believed in him, they're bad and they're messing up the Jewish faith. And by golly, Saul's going to take care of that. We have people in our society that do that. Historically, we Christians have done no less. Has anyone ever heard of the Crusades? The Spanish Inquisition? Or the Puritans who would hang Quakers right here in our country because they didn't want them here. They didn't believe the way I believe. Are we, not personally, but as a faith, just as guilty as Saul? And we might even ask ourselves if this goes on today, you know, like shootings and synagogues and mosques. And why? Because there are those Christians who want to protect the faith. As followers, let me say that again, as followers of Jesus Christ, are we actually living the faith He taught us when we kill others or harm others or degrade others for not being like us? Are we living the faith of the Pharisees? Is that what we're really doing? Oh, well, you know, the Pharisees did that. The Romans did that. Let's be like them. If they're not like us, we need to hurt them, even kill them. We want to eradicate those that we feel endanger our faith. Think about it. Even those who may look at the world differently in sexual orientation or in any other area, if they're different, we need to eradicate them. Don't let them in the church. Don't bring them in to this hospital for sinners. But let's kick them out. You see, when Saul breathes threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. As we read in verse 1, as Donna read for us, he believes he is God's champion. Do you believe you're God's champion? He's going after the bad Jews. He sees Jesus' followers as those within his own faith needing rescue from their error. He asks for letters to the synagogues in Damascus that will give him the authority to conduct his policing there, as many throughout history have done to clean up his own faith community and rid it of the straying and unrighteous ones. As far as he is concerned, this is not a matter of going after people just to persecute them, but it's to correct the wrongs. These are bad people, and I got to correct that. Saul is the classic example of the devout person who is so determined to do good, they are blinded, literally in this case, to the destructive consequences of their purity campaign. He does much harm as he is trying to do good. Saul's trying to do good. Can you see that? But in the process, he's doing harm. We see it in our society today. Saul is a classic example. Do we not see that in today's society? Are not the attacks on synagogues and mosques, and isn't that following in Saul's footsteps? When will we become Paul's instead of Saul's? When is that going to happen? This came from Paul, okay? Here's Saul. This comes from Paul. You may remember this. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. And when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. And the greatest of these is love. Is that the same man? Is that Saul? You know, bears all things and all. That doesn't sound like Saul. He offended me. I'm going to kill him. Write me an order so I can go get some more of them. Let's round them up. Get rid of those who don't think like we do. Where in this beautiful passage by Paul do you see anything about hate? About purifying those who think and believe differently? You know, there was a family that ministered to a small congregation in Ariel, which is about 40 miles north of Jerusalem. And on the Feast of Purim, gifts of food and drink were sent to friends. As if in celebration of the holiday, a gift basket was delivered to the family's home, to the missionaries. 15-year-old Ami was home alone, and he tore into the package with anticipation of some candy and some other sweet treat. He certainly did not anticipate the explosion that ripped into his young body. Hundreds of shards, including pieces of metal, safety pins, and screws, pierced him and left him in critical condition. He was blinded by the shrapnel embedded in his eyes, and both eardrums were punctured, leaving him with a significant loss of hearing. Ami spent 5 months in the hospital, lost some toes through amputation, endured nearly a year in a pressure suit to assist in his healing from his severe burns. When Ami was questioned by a reporter about his attitude toward those who did this to him, he replied, "I don't feel hate. I don't see a reason for it. It's just not there. It wasn't there from the beginning. I don't even know how to explain it, but it's just not there. No hate at all." And we ask ourselves, how can Ami have no hate in his heart? How can that be? Because he's a true follower of Jesus Christ. If you're a true follower, if you believe the teachings, as Paul came to believe after being blinded by the light, how can you? You've heard me tell some of these stories, and I'm going to share one with you. But when I was a missionary in Brazil, and I spent nearly 4 years there, I saw some of the most heinous crimes committed against children, as well as adults. I will never forget it. It will always stick in my mind. I watched children die, helped collect them from under bridges that had nothing more than a diaper on, if that, and they died from exposure. I'm wondering, and I wondered at that time, why that blinding light didn't come to the Brazilian government. It was horrible. My two older kids, when I tell this story, they smile because they think I exaggerate. But I promise you I'm not. There were stacks of trash, piles and piles and piles, that would almost reach that upper level of the balcony, just underneath. It was at least that high. There were children as young as 18 months and 2 years on up crawling in those piles of trash looking for food. Now, folks, it didn't matter that it was fly infested or even had maggots. They were hungry. They ate. And I watched. So in my church, Acacio Galart in Porto Alegre, Brazil, we built a social center. And we started a milk program, and we started feeding these children, and I was getting funds from all over the world, people wanting to help, as many as I possibly could. The problem is that the church was corrupt. So money was being sent, and the church officials were taking it before I could get it. There was $50,000 sent by the German government to help. I never saw it. So I got a letter from them and it said, "Why didn't you thank us? We sent you $50,000. So I connected with the people in charge and they said, "That's none of your business how we do things." That was yet another battle. But folks, let me tell you, after fighting to get that money and threatening and calling the mission board and telling them, "I'm going to tell the world what's going on here," someone from the mission board flew down, talked to the officials, and said, "Give him his money back." What came out of that is I was called into the office and told that a lot of people never leave Brazil. Threatened my life. My family couldn't believe it. But we were spirited away at night and taken to Belo Horizonte to be safe. Good news is, the money did come back. And a friend of mine, another pastor down there, another missionary, oversaw the building and sent me reports and sent me pictures. We did get our church built, our social center built, and we did get the programs going, but I wasn't there to oversee it. because I was busy fighting people like Saul, who could only see their own needs and not the needs of others. I will say I thank God every day the battle was won, the money was restored, the new social center and church were built and in operation still to this day. I was not there to oversee the building, as I said, but I know it's there. I have the pictures. But because of this event, I became a little wiser, and when I read this scripture, it had new meaning for me. My family watched as I struggled with what happened. How can people who run the church, who say that they're followers of Jesus Christ, how can they do that? How can they let children starve? These people went out and bought themselves new cars with that money. They're in charge of the church, just like Saul. And they were stealing out of the mouth of babes. My dad taught me to never hate. He told me that hate is a very, very bad emotion. You don't ever hate. You can greatly dislike, but never hate. He said that's in line with Jesus. You can greatly dislike the sin that they're committing, but don't hate the person. That really tested that, I got to tell you. What Saul did came from a belief of purifying the faith. Others commit such atrocities from a belief of helping self. Neither one is right. One is looking out for the one, for what one believes is the greater good. The other is a belief of I am greater than the good. In both cases, people are hurt. Or worse, they die. There is no honor or glory in that. Jesus certainly never taught either one. He did, however, teach self-sacrifice. When we do what Saul did, that is, mistreat others due to our own beliefs, we dishonor God because we make the ones we attack feel unloved and unwanted. And that is against everything the Lord taught us. And the victims? Well, there's a well-known speaker started off his seminar by holding up a $20 bill. In a room of 200, he asked, who would like this $20 bill? Hands started going up. He said, I'm going to give this $20 bill to one of you, but first let me do this. He proceeded to crumple the $20 bill. He just crumpled it up. He then asked, who still wants it? Hands went up in the air. Well, he replied, what if I do this? And he dropped it on the ground and started grinding it into the floor with his shoe. He picked it up, now crumpled and dirty. Now who still wants it? And hands still went up. My friends, he said, we have all learned a very valuable lesson. No matter what was done to the money, you still wanted it because it did not decrease in value. It is still worth $20. Many times in our lives, we are crumpled and ground into the dirt by the decisions we make, the things we do, the circumstances that come our way. We feel as though we are worthless. But no matter what has happened or what will happen, you will never lose your value to God. And Jesus said to Paul, blinded him by the light and said, you haven't lost your value. I don't like what you're doing. But you haven't lost your value. Dirty or clean, crumpled or finely creased, you are still priceless to those who do love you. The worth of our lives comes not in what we do or who we know, but who we are. Jesus says, you are special. Don't ever forget it. And so are all of God's children. Saul, so I'm going to change your heart. Now, as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? He asked, who are you, Lord? The reply came, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless because they heard the voice, but saw no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight, and he neither ate nor drank. Jesus calls us to not persecute him, which means God's children. When we persecute the children of God, we are persecuting God, God's self. So the question I ask you today, when you watch the news and see all of the heinous crimes that are going on against other people, has the light from heaven flashed around you? Have you heard the voice of Jesus when these things happen and said, this is wrong? I choose not to be Saul, but I choose to be Paul. Because, folks, everyone's invited to this table. Everyone is invited to this table. The Lord never turned anyone away and never will. So where is your faith? Is it placed in Jesus, or is it placed in your own view of what you think is right? Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, blind us if you must, but help us to see that all are your children. Help us to see that everyone is worth love. And for those who never see it, who never experience, we ask that you have mercy on them, for they know not what they do. Be with us as we go next door to partake of this potluck. Bless the food to the nourishment of our bodies, and help us to become strong in your word and in your work, for we ask this in your holy name. Amen. We're glad that you joined us today for this special message, and we pray that you will join us again next week as God's word is brought to you.